Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, How You Can Be Part of God's Unfinished Work, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Genesis chapter 2. It was recorded on November 15th, 2020, and is part of our series, Unfinished.
All right, well, great to see you, First Alliance, and so I'm Pastor Paul Smith. I serve on the pastoral staff. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll also be in Genesis chapter 2. It's on the left side, right at the beginning. You can't miss it. You can use your phone, your iPad, however you want to do it, and we welcome those watching you online. And we celebrate with those families who had part of your family were baptized this morning, and that is such a significant step in your life, and so we celebrate with them this morning. And so we just want to be with anybody who's just following Jesus. We want to follow Jesus in community and be there for each other. And just one more word about the Here, There, and Everywhere offering. Just this week, just listen, lift that up to the Lord, and just obey what He'd have, how you to participate. And just, you know, we just kind of leave the results to Him and the outcomes to Him. And we just believe we're all listening and obeying. God can do some great work among us and allow us to just continue to be the church that God's called us to be. So, well, we were thinking about the first 2 weeks in November. You heard from two very significant people in the life of our church. You heard from our district superintendent, Jeff Miller, and talking about this theme of unfinished, about the unfinished work that's right here locally, and how the church needs to be on mission with great passion, because there's still locally, there's so many people that are living in darkness that haven't heard the gospel. And last week, Tim Meyer talked about the work globally and all that needs to be done there. And this is the passion that should be on our hearts and needs to continue to be on our hearts about the unreached people that are right now living in the world. But we thought about this week, and I thought about you in your seat. And the question you might be asking is, now what? More specifically, you know, how can I, in my situation as a high school student or a stay-home mom or in the workforce or somebody who's going to walk quickly into the retirement years, how can I be part of that? And possibly, what does that look like for me? Well, let's start off with this. Mark Twain said there are two great days in your life. The first great day is the day you were born. And the second great day is when you discover why. There's two great days, the day you're born and the day you discover why. And as Christians, we don't have to go on some discovery to know why God put us on this planet. We can clearly look into the scriptures God lets us know that you are created for a purpose. And then in Christ, through grace and being born again, you are recreated and are given a purpose that has an impact in people's lives for eternity. That the purpose is there, and God's asking you, calling you to His work in His world. And so the question you could be asking is this: how can I, or how can we, be part of the unfinished work that God's doing in the world? And we're going to look at three choices in the upcoming week that you can make that no matter what situation you're in, positions your life and places your life to where you're faithful to this mission of God's unfinished work in the world. Now, why would we focus on three choices? Well, here's why. You see, people who study human behavior know that there's your area of concern in your life. This is the part that keeps you up at night. There's the area of concern and then the area of control. And you do have an area of control. These are the choices you can make. And they say if you are faithful to the choices you can make, it'll make all the difference in your life and the life of others. Often we spend so much time in the area of concern, we overlook the area of control, and it's the choices that we can make and that God's allowing us to make that allow us to be part of His work in the world. Well, what are those three choices? We'll look at them today and the 2 weeks to come. You see, the choices, if you choose full over empty, mission over retreat, and real over fake. Full over empty, mission over retreat, and real over fake. Now, why would you say full over empty? What do you mean by that? Well, that's one of the reasons that Jesus came. You see, Jesus came, and it says this in John chapter 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal your dreams, to kill, you know, the joy in life, to kill human life, and to destroy relationships. But I have come that you might have life, life to the what? Full. Now, what does he mean by that? A full pantry, full schedule, full bank account? No. What does he mean by this full? Well, Jesus was filled with the very life of God. And that's what's available to us through grace. Through having relationship with God, through grace in Jesus Christ, we're now born again and have life with God. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus teaches us how to live. Jesus shows us how to live. And Jesus, who's there in creation, lets us know how to live. And we'll see today that when Jesus says this word full, everything starts with the inside of you. You see, I remember this statement in college, and it says, everything starts with the inside of you. Knowing the very life of God on the inside of you to its fullest. Here's another picture. See, there's the outside you, and then there's the inside you. The outside you is the world you manage, and the inside you is the world of who you really are. And we often are always focusing out there, trying to get the perfect out there. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the richest man in the world, says this, I always was able to obtain every desire my eyes desired. I denied myself nothing. I wanted it, I got it. And he says, in the end, it was vanity. Why? Because he was always out there. He was never focused on here. You see, our souls are central to our existence. And so being healthy on the inside is paramount. You see, before you focus on there and accomplishing out there, God's going to want to say, I want to accomplish my will in here. And because you're allowing me to accomplish my will in here, then I'll do my work through you out there, because you cannot give away that which you do not have. And when others see the very work of God within you first, they'll want to know why you're different and how they can know it too. Well, here's the question. How can I be full on the inside with the life that God intended? How can I be full on the inside with the very life that God intended? And we'll be looking at the first couple chapters of Genesis, because it shows us the life that God intended and some choices we can make to put our lives in that position. Now, one of the things is sin has affected creation, but it's affected humans in a way that it's not affected any other, you know, creatures on the planet. Like, you know, like birds never say, now wake up and say, how do I bird again? How do I do that? You know, fish never say, now how do I fish again? I've completely lost my way. Zebras never say, now how do I zebra again? Do stripes go this way or that way? But humans, we need God's word to tell us this is what it means to be made in the image of God and to thrive in how I've created you. So let's look at this. Now look at chapter 1, verse 3. Look at what it says. And this will be first thing. Chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, and God what? Said. Let's stop there. Look at verse 6, and God what? Said. Look at verse 9, and God what? Said. Look at verse 11, and God what? Said. Do you see a theme there? You will see in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 that our God is a speaking God. He's not mute or silent. He wants to communicate with his creation specifically and powerfully. Our God speaks, and we are created to hear him. Here's the first choice to live life this full and not empty. It's this, a daily intake of God's word. God has given us the scriptures. God has given us his will, his word, so we can hear him and know life with him. You see, this marked Jesus' life. When Jesus walked this earth, he said, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is to fulfill the scriptures. It says in Psalm chapter 1, it teaches us how to pray. He says, blessed is the man who meditates on the Lord day and night, because they will be like a tree planted by streams of water. What does that mean? That the life-giving water is underneath the surface, on the inside, not dependent upon the outside. Not dependent on the circumstances, bring rain or not. No, the life-giving source of nourishment's on the inside, underneath the surface. That's the person. That's what the person's like when they meditate on God's word. Charles Spurgeon was asked, what's more important, prayer or reading the Bible? He says, that's a silly question because that's like asking, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? Maybe you had your mother write this in the cover of your Bible too when you received your first Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from what? This book. And we learned at a very early age, the victorious life, a key component of living the life that God has intended, is a steady intake of God's word. For you, not just once a week, not just through me, but for you. What God wants to say to you, 43,800. 43,800. That's roughly the amount of minutes that you have every month. And the amount of that number, 43,800, that you invest in listening to God, what he has to say to you through his word, will make all of the difference. Now, you might be saying, I tried that once. That didn't go very well. Okay, let me try this. Come to God's word, be a student of God's word, but come to God through his word as a child, as his son or daughter who loves you. This is not something to be accomplished. This is a relationship to be experienced. And then also, don't come to take. If you don't understand, that's fine. Come to receive. James says, humbly receive the word of God that is planted in you. And I journal. I write these down because they are precious to me. The first choice is this, is a steady intake of God's word. Now the second one, go to chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now God has just, at this point, finished creation. It's been a week and he's finished creation. Maybe you think you've accomplished a lot in a week. You've never accomplished more than God did in this week, okay? Now he said, okay, now look at what he did at the very end, chapter 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he what? Starts with R. Rested from all his work and all the creation that he has done. We're made in his image, both male and female. One wasn't enough. And God, who were made in his image, at the very end, he rested, and in resting, he called that day holy. There's something about the second discipline we must incorporate into our life, and it's this. Rest. For some of you, this is going to be really hard. But rest marks the life of the person, a time of rest. Physical rest and rest at a soul level and mental rest marks the life of a person that's experiencing life as the fullness of God is intended. You see, when Matthew Sleeth, our very own Matthew Sleeth, said this, God doesn't rest after creating the universe because he's tired. He rests because he is holy and everything he does is holy. There's a holy aspect to rest. We see this very first in the Bible when God speaks to the nation of Israel. He says, on the seventh day, you are to have a Sabbath and it is to be holy because I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. Do you know what that means? When you were in slavery in Egypt, you never rested. You worked 7 days a week. And working continuously is not what I intended. But now in your relationship with me, you will rest from your work. And you will place all those worries in my hand. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary in labor, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest marks the life of the person that's walking with Jesus. Well, how do you do this? Well, maybe this will help. Here's a box, a blue box, and that box represents your capacity. That's your capacity, where you can run. It's a different pace, different state. It's different at different life stages. And culture says, well, if that's your capacity, you've got to schedule your whole life to where you're there at full bore all the time. And you put your head on your pillow at night, and I said, I did it, man, I ran hard. But you did it, but you didn't have any time to listen to God. Or look for God. And wisdom says, if this is your capacity, next slide, if we pulled it back and created room for rest, rest towards God, not towards just slothfulness, towards God, that in the margin, you'll begin to see this is where God works. This is where you begin to see I've created room to be attentive and to respond, to hear. Because if everything is so packed and I'm self-sovereign all the time, I've got no room for God. And we're just working and working. And God says, no, because you've got to take time to rest to leave room for me. 43,800. 43,800, that's how many minutes you have in a month. Where in those minutes, in those months, have you purposely created room for rest towards God? One person after first service says, I rest towards God by reading the book of Romans out in creation. And he goes, it's made all the difference. The next one comes in chapter 2, verse 15. We'll be in 15, 16, 17, and 18. Now, this is how God, this is how we're created. Look what he says. Now, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and do what? Take care of it. Now, perfect situation. I've called you to a work. Work wasn't the result of sin. Work was God's plan from the beginning. At one place, he says, all the animals, he says, you name them. His choice is yours. Aardvark, okay. In another place, he says, here's the, you know, rules of dual creation. But we see that there's something that God places here, that when we embrace it as part of God's plan for us, we thrive. And here's the third, it's responsibility. God gives Adam responsibility, and in doing so, that's a soul life-giving discipline in your life and in mine. I'll never forget the article I read on MSNBC, and it was by Sam Dodgen. Why is Sam Dodgen so important? Sam Dodgen, at the age of 32, retired. He made a bunch of money at a young age, and he retired. I mean, he wasn't ugly. If you're a sports athlete and by 32 your body shot, understandable, okay? But if you're at 32 and you're going to retire to work on your tan, not a good idea. Now, sometimes retirement, for those who've worked a long stretch, that's a great, great thing. And they're going to invest their life in something else. But just to retire to do nothing? And Sam Dodgen says this. He was shocked. He goes, it was miserable. I suffered a major identity crisis. He says, people treated me like a child. He says, I got really bored, which was really dangerous. And he says, I was not any happier. In fact, it was actually worse. He says, if you're going to do this, he says, you need to have a major plan on how you're going to invest your life. You know what he's saying? Is that we can get into the trap of thinking, well, if I just kind of avoid responsibility, I'll be, no. No, happy, it's right there. Now, you might be saying, Paul, okay, responsibility, you don't know where I work. I don't work where you work. You, like, get paid to pray, all right? You don't know where I work. Okay, there's this one verse in the Bible that when it comes to responsibility and work, how the gospel, the motive changes everything. Money is never enough motive, and working for man is never enough motive. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 3. He's writing to Gentiles who are in a situation, bad work situation. He says, your disposition will change everything. Look at what he says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your what? Heart. As working for the Lord, not for man. For it is the Christ your Lord that you are serving. And when you work and you do it unto the Lord, it is worship unto the Lord. And serves the purposes of God in the world. And the gospel is this, is there's no aspect of your life that doesn't matter much in the work, in the mission of God in the world. Now, keep going in this. Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are what? Free. You're free. We often think of God as a cosmic killjoy, but look at what he says. You are free to eat of any tree of the garden, all good. Go, enjoy. You're free. Okay, but time out. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. You are free to enjoy, but not that one. Now, there's a theologically rich statement that I could spend several weeks on. But God's created us for freedom and enjoyment, but he teaches us something very pertinent here that we need to fully enjoy the life that he intended, not that one. It's this, restraint. We need restraint. Restraint. He says, you're going to be blessed, but there's something that you're going to have to practice, is you're going to have the ability to say, no, that's enough. And we need that in areas of entertainment, areas of food and drink. Where God has said, there's sexual ethics that must be followed. Restraint in how we live. And we can also think that all God is into is just killing our joy. And we believe that when we bought into the lie in creation to throw off God's restraints, that's where life went downhill. And so restraint's a good thing. Maybe this will help explain this. Has anybody else seen this thing, in this kind of image in Lexington? Anybody else, or am I the only one? Yeah, okay, these are all over the place. You've got these fields with these horses on them that I suspect are not cheap. And then the owners put this fence around them. I have yet to see a horse owner say, all right, horsey, just go live without any fences. Why would you put a fence, a barrier around something? Maybe that something is valuable. And maybe God is saying to you, you're just not kind of a something. You are valuable. And you're valuable, and because you're valuable, there's going to be guidelines and there's going to be restraint that I'm going to put on, not to ruin, but to keep the value there, to protect, because I want you to thrive. And in those boundaries, there's freedom to make decisions, but we see in God's word just this far for your sake. And so you can thrive and truly live. I had a friend out in Idaho. His horse got free, not the smartest horses out there, and got free, and he just began to roam the countryside. That horse got injured and was close to death. And if you were to watch people's lives that kind of burn out and crash, possibly somewhere they threw off restraint. See, we thrive with God's limits. They protect us. It's how the way he loves us. Now, there's one more. Look at what it says in verse 18. It says this, and the Lord God said, after he does all of this, it is not good for man to live alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. And you know the story is that God puts Adam into a deep sleep, and Adam's ribs, he forms Eve. And when he wakes up, he sees Eve and he says, whoa, man, where we get the phrase woman. And so, and all of a sudden, there she is. But we see that it's not good for man to live alone. And it's more than just, I think, more than just the husband-wife relationship, is he talking, is that we were intended to have meaningful relationships in our lives. You can have responsibility, you can have rest, God's word, you can have all of those. But the thing that I think allows us not to be a conduit, just a cul-de-sac of grace, but a conduit of grace, all the things that God gives us is relationships. Relationships with him, God, and with others that are meaningful and God-focused. And we see this in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 6, Jesus goes up into the mountains and he prays. And he comes down, and there was probably 200 followers of Jesus at this time. And he says, you, and you. And in doing so, he picked out the 12. And out of those 12 are going to be his disciples. You know what he models for us? Listening to the Father, praying to the Father, and saying, Father, who do you want me to walk with in this life, to do life with for the sake of mission in the world? And it says in Luke chapter 6 that he called those to be with him and then sent them out to preach. That the mission was the overflow of relationship. And if we get overwhelmed by the mission of God in the world, of course we do, if we're doing it alone. But if you've prayed and asked God and sought out and listened, who are some people that you've wanted me to do life with and mission with? It makes all the difference. I know small groups, and more, I've been here for about 2.5 years. There are some small groups that have walked together for years, and they have seen God do great things. They've seen God answer prayers. They've seen family members come to Christ. They have done life together, I believe, as God in the mission to be. Now, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are part of the body of Christ. And each one of you is part of it. What it means to be a Christian is you are interconnected with a local church. And it says the thumb just can't go off and say, I'm just not part. If the thumb were to go off and do its old thing, it would die. And we've got to have deep, meaningful relationships with each other for the sake of God's mission in the world. So when it comes to today, 2020 is coming to an end. It will eventually come to an end, folks. It really will. Which means that 2021 is just around the corner. Here's the question. Is that going to be any different for you? Because there's this real tendency to think like, oh, the circumstances are just big and ominous, and they are big and ominous. But maybe our God's bigger. No, our God is bigger. And maybe he's desiring to raise up a church to where the people just don't cave to the circumstances, but really believe that when Jesus said that I have come that you may have life and life to the fullest, he meant it. And he doesn't make a promise that he will not keep. And that we say in 2021, I will do a little bit more when it comes to the incorporation of God's word, a little bit more when it comes to needed rest towards God, a little bit more when it comes to restraint or relationships or embracing the responsibility. Because I don't want the biggest thing in my life to be another year. But I want the biggest thing in my life to be the God who's not held by time. And imagine a church that when people look at it, they say they have the fullness of God in them. And I want to know it too. If you walk in a cemetery, on every headstone, you'll see three things. You'll see a birth date, a death date, and a dash. Though small, it is very significant. It represents the life that you live. I pray that this dash that you're living, you would know the fullness of joy in God in your heart. Some of you have to have a conversation with a spouse, a loved one. You go home, watch the Masters, but also talk about this. Talk about God and what he's doing, or pray with somebody after the service. But the choices you make, make you. Let's make them towards God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you. We know that you're bigger, and you want to accomplish the mission in us first. And out of you accomplish it in us first, then you accomplish the mission around us. Because we want to give away what we truly have on the inside. We do this to your glory and your fame. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.